What I'd like to do in about this next hour, or say about 50 minutes, is cover four or five areas. I'd first maybe explain a little bit about why I'm doing this. That'd be real brief. Mm-hmm. Okay, my name is Rick Sledderdahl. Okay, I guess a lot of people don't know me. But first, I'll get that a little bit later. I'll then cover about Jesus. I've gone through Scripture, mainly the four Gospels, and it's amazing the time Jesus spent alone praying, and I kind of wanted just to set a biblical precedent for that, and then to see the call the Scripture has given us to be in prayer. And then I would like to cover a little bit about the kingdom of God within us and the heaven parables that Jesus has given us in Scripture. And then we'll talk, and I think we'd like to all to share in this, is the obstacles to pray. It's amazing how little time I think most of us really spend in prayer directly with God. And I've it's bothered me. I don't really feel too guilty about it, but I know it's something that's been lacking in my walk. And now I realize that I start to share with people, if most people lack it. You know, like, for example, how many people here pray, you know, just say an hour a day? How many people pray half an hour a day? One? How many people?
I wouldn't know, because I pray at different intervals.
Okay.
So I wouldn't have any idea.
Okay. But maybe then one prays half an hour a day. How many pray 15 minutes a day? And we are Christian people. I mean, if you look at sincere Christian people, we are here. So we are, in some ways, kind of the core of the faith. And yet our prayer life is not really very good as a rule. And this has happened through history. And we are in a time of history where I think there's a movement in the church in terms of dealing with problems with prayer. Anyways, I'd like to discuss a little bit on the obstacles we have with prayer. And then from that, I would like to move a little bit into, a new understanding of prayer in terms of where our prayer is more of a response to what God does to us instead of the wish list to God. You know, God, I want this, that, and this, that. And kind of to talk about that with the basic, a basic theology framework. And then from that, move into to the contemplative prayer process and to explain that. And so I would like to have us end with maybe 10 or 15 minutes of contemplative prayer. And that's more, as I'll explain to you later, but it's more kind of like a meditation. And it's where a part of it is talking to God, of God, I would like this and that, or this is what I desire. But most of it, again, is being receptive. Most of it is waiting for God to move it into our hearts. And then if we have time, maybe we can have a little discussion about what you people have felt or experienced. So this is what I've kind of outlined in my mind. Does anybody have any response in terms of some other things they've thought about or things that they would say like out of this session other than what I basically covered? We've only got an hour, so there's a limit to what we can do here. Does anybody have any comments in terms of the wishes they would want? Okay. To begin with, okay, I'm what's called, I'm a maverick, which is a general laborer. This is my second tour at Holden. And between my first and second tour, I went up to Regents, which is a graduate lay biblical college in Vancouver, B.C. And I took a class on prayer. We studied 2 hours a day. It was a three-week class, and I was only able to be up there for 2 weeks. But the man who taught us, his name is Jim Houston, and he was very, very good. He's an excellent man. And he really gave me a whole new understanding of prayer. And as I've said, in my life, I've really known my prayer life hasn't been good, and I wanted to change it. And so a lot of what I'm sharing with you is simply what I've learned from him. Heschel is a Jewish rabbi. His name is Abraham Joshua Heschel. And he has a book entitled Quest for God, and it's really an excellent book. And he talks about prayer in the beginning. And he said, in the hour of greatest agony, we are alone. It is such a sense of solitude which prompts the heart to seek the companionship of God. God alone perceives the motives of our action. God alone can be truly trusted. And what I've come to the conclusion of is when we really go to prayer, is there's an element of discontent in our lives. We're not really fulfilled in our lives. St. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until we are in the arms of God. And so it's most of us, when we come to prayer, it's more coming really out of a need, a lack of fulfillment. I've really been impressed with Holden Village, because it takes kind of Christianity out of the closet, and it makes you deal with world hunger the social issues, with the arms race, with what's happening in Central America. But I think it's really important, if we're to be motivated in the social gospel, to have a base and core in terms of our inner life with God. And there's a potential danger, I think, if we get involved with the social gospel without the inner prayer and spiritual life. And so to begin with, then I would like to move on to various scriptures. We've got 4 or 5 Bibles. Could you just pass those Bibles around? Maybe every third person pick one up. And I'd like to just quote some stuff in terms of what Jesus has said. If someone could look up Luke 5, verse 16. Could someone look up chapter 5, verse 16? Mary? Okay. Then if someone could look up Mark chapter 1, verse 35. You get someone have that? Maybe Larry?
Mark
chapter 1, verse 35. And then we got maybe Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Luke has a whole bunch of them. He's really big on prayer with Jesus. And another one, maybe Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And I guess with the first one, what did I say? Mary, was yours Luke, what, 5?
Yeah, 16.
Okay. And initially, this is after Jesus had healed the leper. Mm-hmm. And then what is 5, verse 16 say? Get it.
He healed the leper, and then Christ told him to go out. And then the verse before that is, but so much the more the report about Jesus healing the leper went abroad concerning Jesus, and great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus withdrew to the wilderness and prayed.
Okay, and then who has the next one? Larry? With Mark 1:35?
Right. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed.
Who was the next one over there?
Was that, which one was that, 18?
Luke, yeah, 9. This is after, in the book, it's after, it talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000.
18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the people say that I am?
But again, the main thing there is he again, he's praying alone. Yeah, does someone have Luke 6, 12?
Yes, I do.
Okay. There's also in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, and Matthew 17, it's the transfiguration, when Jesus met Moses and Elijah when they came back on the mountain. He was praying there with Peter, John, and James. At Gethsemane, in terms of the passion of Jesus, he also was praying alone. In Matthew 14, verses 13, this is after Jesus had heard that John was beheaded. And then when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Later on, the same chapter of Matthew, this is dealing with the issue of walking on water. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Then in Luke 9, chapter 10, when the apostles returned and reported to Jesus what they had done, then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a small town. And there's probably more, but it's like, and I guess it's like Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer by himself. He spent a lot of time in prayer. And it's interesting, it wasn't only 10 minutes of quiet time. He would go by himself and with the disciples up to places where he could be alone, and where he could develop this relationship or maintain this relationship with God. But it was a prerequisite for Jesus to continually to be alone. Scripture encourages us to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where unceasing prayer is commanded to us. In Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So it's a fairly strong biblical, I guess, precedent to pray. Jesus, moving now kind of to some of Jesus' quotes, Mark 12, 28, verse 31, on the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And that's from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So this is what Jesus has, we're asked to do this. Jesus in Luke 18:8, he's asked about the kingdom of heaven. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he has a couple parables on the kingdom of God. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasures hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hides it again, and then in joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So it's like basically in terms of, I guess I wanted to lay out two things initially, one of which is Jesus has been constantly in prayer. It's like what Jesus does, I really start to understand him, what the man would do is he would go up in prayer and have his contemplative prayer with God, and then he would come out into the world. And he basically would challenge evil, challenge injustice, and proclaim the kingdom of God, and then he would have to return again. Do you remember the one point where he's walking through the crowd and the woman touches him, mm-hmm. and she's healed, and he says, "Who touched me?" And Peter, someone says, "Lord, how can we say who's touched you? There's hundreds of people, clawing at you." But the interesting thing on that is he goes out and he gets, as I understand it, he gets the power by being with God alone. That's where he gets recharged. And then he comes in and carries out the social gospel. And he talks about, he's saying to us, and this has happened now, not necessarily to people since say the Reformation, but prior to that, people, Father Isaac, John Cassian, I don't know about St. Augustine, Teresa of Avila, they have actually had where they really had a, say, mystical, and I use that word hesitant because it has this weird connotations in our country at this time, but they've had a living communion relationship with God as much as we have a friendship with God. And Jesus is saying to us that it's possible, and he's calling us into that relationship. But we have to have a medium for that, a way to pray. And again, I think our prayer method at this time it makes that kind of relationship with God very difficult. So what I'd like to do now is kind of talk a little bit about the problems. Maybe first summarize what I've kind of said is that one is Jesus has spent a lot of time alone in prayer. And that's not escapism. He goes to God, gets refueled almost in a sense, and then he goes out into the world to bear the cross. And then he calls us to do that, and he tells each one of us that the kingdom of God is inside of us, but we have to develop that kingdom. And the problem is, why haven't we? And why have there been so few saints, through the church? Why has there maybe only been one Martin Luther King Jr.? Why haven't we had, more of that the last 20 years? And in terms of asking that question, I ask that to myself a lot, a real lot. So I see a big problem is, what are the obstacles to prayer? Why is it that we can't spend half an hour? I mean, I was thinking even an hour a day. I don't pray an hour a day yet. I don't. An hour a day is about 6%. Say if you sleep 8 hours a day, okay? That's 1/16. That's about 6%. And we don't even pray 6%. I mean, that would be a radical person to pray 6% of the time. And what is that in our culture? And it's something I think we all fight. It's something that that's we need to deal with. What is it that we're all doing, myself included, that makes it so difficult that we can't even give 6% of our day to honest praying with God? And so I guess I'll kind of like now, I was thinking, am I going to have enough to say, and I don't have a problem. maybe the Mavericks would have known that. But I guess I'd like to maybe spend a few minutes and you share, what are the problems that you have? One is just, I know, our hectic life. We have so much to do. But what are some of the problems? Could we get kind of a, maybe if you look on your prayer life or lack of prayer life, what are some of the problems that interfered in terms with your prayer life? Can I get any comments on this? Or?
I used to have a lot more problems with my prayer life than I do now.
Mm-hmm.
And what I had to do was to just become better organized.
Mm-hmm.
Really. And just set aside time for prayer. And that, nothing interferes with that.
Mm-hmm.
It means that I have to get up maybe half an hour earlier.
Mm-hmm.
But that is my, well, it's not just my time, it's my husband and I. This is how we start our day together, is in prayer.
Mm-hmm. So you could say, yeah, basically, of course, a lack of organization,
mm-hmm.
and lack of priority.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lack of discipline.
Yeah, I think that's a good one for me.
Just personally speaking, I can set aside time to pray, but it's usually at the end of the day or even at the beginning of the day, and I get there and I end up going to sleep. You know, it's basically boring for me,
mm-hmm.
a lot of times, and that's frustrating because I kind of run through what I want and then I listen and I don't hear anything, and so, well, my eyes start feeling heavy and I'm out.
Okay.
You know.
Okay.
I guess I don't know how to pray.
Anybody else in terms of that? Yeah.
I can kind of relate to that, not so much the falling asleep, but if I have a certain time I'm supposed to pray, sometimes that isn't when I'm ready to pray or feeling like it. And I've read a lot of stuff that says, well, you make the appointment, you keep it no matter what, and, you know, find out what happens. And probably just the quiet time would be good, even if you don't feel like you're in contact with God. But a lot of my prayer is done just during the day. But I still think there should be that some specific time every day. You know, something I found is part of the reason that I have trouble praying is that organized, scheduled prayer I feel should be intercessory, a lot of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel overwhelmed. I know that I don't do intercessory prayer the way I want to,
mm-hmm.
because I think, oh man, there's all those people and all those situations, and I haven't figured out yet what it feels like to do the right amount of intercessory
mm-hmm.
prayer. And my temptation is to not get started on it, other than my family and world peace and just a few things that have come mm-hmm. to me during the day.
You have a hard time like drawing the line and almost.
Yeah.
You could spend all day.
Yeah, I could. And I'm not, I don't think I'm supposed to be doing that. So
mm-hmm.
that's a lot of it for me. I don't want to get started on that.
Okay.
Because
I think one thing that helps prayer, like I used to write down the date that I start praying for this person or these different
mm-hmm.
people. And then I'd put down the date that the prayer was answered, and you'd be surprised.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes
mm-hmm.
it's been a short time, and sometimes you're praying quite a while before this prayer is answered. And it could be answered, of course, in a different way, too, than you prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that helps my prayer life.
So you're talking about just keeping a journal, then?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I got this book someplace, I don't know, I sent for it, I don't remember where, and it has on there.
Okay.
For praying. Of course, you could do that yourself with any little book.
Sure.
What you're praying for, who
mm-hmm.
you're praying for, and the date you started and when it was answered.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else?
I have a frustrating time with repetitive prayers. Mm-hmm. If you do anything
mm-hmm.
regularly, it gets so it's a habit, and you don't, like if you want to pray for a special person and say you say you'll pray for them every night, you kind of whip through it without thinking, or just like the Lord's Prayer, you say it so many times and it's hard to find meaning in it each time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I know you could choose one day a week to pray a certain prayer and then the next day pray for a different category, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But just the repetition, I think, makes me lose some of the specialness to praying.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Does anybody have a problem with God really answering our prayers? I mean, how many people have prayed? I mean, to me, I guess that's a... I'm setting it up, of course, with that question.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, I mean, we pray for world hunger, and a third of the people right now are starving to death. And it's like, and for a while I've had a problem with that, you know. And what I came to the conclusion when I was up studying is that it's like, when I think of, does God answer my prayers? It's almost, where's the priority in terms of me with God? Is it, am I talking to God, or should I really be listening to God? And this kind of, I'd like to, if I could just scoot over just a little bit, what I've thought about. And I don't know if you people have been, this is just a basic concept. Well, that's 0-1. And a term, it deals with a horizontal and vertical relationship with God. And I'm going to tie this into being a maverick too later. But it's like, it's vertical here, and it's horizontal here. Okay. And God is transcendent. And what that means is, and this, I guess I had to discuss, I came to this, for me, you know, I guess when we walk and we keep asking questions about our faith, we hit certain points where we really come up blocks and we say, God, this doesn't make sense. You want me to believe, you've got to help me out. This doesn't make sense. And I've got a right to ask God certain questions. And to me, getting a new understanding of transcendence, God's nature as being transcendent, really just, for me, it's fantastic. And it fits very much in with I think, the concept of prayer. Because I think, and this is what Heschel is saying, is our approach to prayer is basically wrong. Mm-hmm. It's basically in the form of assertiveness instead of receptivity. And I'd like to explain what I mean by that. It's like God, we're down here, okay, this is where we are, and God is here. We are in a vertical relationship with God, I think, corporately and individually. Okay, mm-hmm. Corporately when we go to do Vespers. Okay, that's corporate, and we're praising God, and there can be a sense of spirit there, you know. Lutherans aren't really the center of the charismatic movement, you know, but but still, we can still get a sense of the spirit there, you know. Horizontally, but basically vertical, I think, it's a private. I think it should be private between us and God, and it has some corporate dimensions. Horizontal is mostly corporate. It's fellowship. It's serving out in need. And the horizontal relationship can also be one of being alone, really. You know, if I'm serving someone, you know, say in forms of suffering and love, maybe I can't even talk about it because of the nature of the relationship. But basically, the horizontal is corporate, I would say, and the vertical is individual. In the vertical relationship, God, like if we're in the system here, we know what's going on here. We can't, by God's nature, know what's in God's mind fully. We know what God has revealed to us. I hope I get this. I've thought this out, and mm-hmm. I hope I can get this across. I'm, well, I guess frustrated at the moment because it's not going smoothly. But it's like we can't know all that's in God. There's no way we can know all of God's mind. We know what God has revealed to us. And so we are limited. Like I've often agonized over the question, God, how, and I still know the answer to this, can an aborigine, you know, go to hell who's never heard your message? How can a Gandhi, and some Christians would say he's not going to go to heaven, I'd say, how can that be? And what I'm learning now, that's not none of my business. That is none of my business. And God's made that very clear. God is defining me what my business is. And I'd like to put it in a business context. Look, I'm a maverick. We're mavericks. There's actually a bunch of mavericks here. Say we could look at it from an organizational scale, in terms of hierarchy. Here's the center, and here you've got, say, the kitchen crew. Here you've got mavericks. Here you've got, say, tape ministry. Here you've got registration. Okay. And there's many more. Warner and, say, John Schramm, the leaders here, they'll tell us as mavericks what they want us to do. Okay. And they are basically, in a sense, they're transcendent to us. Okay, they are in terms of, you know, I'm being a little loose with that, you know. But a little. But basically, they have an idea of what's going on here, 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 and here. They also have an idea of the dynamic historical process of holding. I've been here now for 4.5 weeks. I've got no idea what it's like to be Maverick last year, year before that, what the plans are for the future. So if I'm going to deal with Werner or say John, I can't go up there and say, hey John, why don't we do this and this and this? I mean, I can, but I'm totally out of line. That's totally out of line because I've got no idea what they're thinking. And they've got so many irons in the fire. My basic relationship with them is of response. Now, they may say, well, we should move wood from here to here. And I'm in that then. Once they have set the framework for our conversation, I may say, well, you know, let's use the Gordon. Let's do this and that. But they have initiated, and I need to respond to them. Anybody who's worked in, I have a friend who works for in UPS. the same principle. He works on the line, the line on which the packages come through. Management comes up. Management has 10 priorities to deal with, one of which is this feed line. He can't tell the management what they should do in terms of the feed line unless he understands the whole system, as management does. Okay? If we can jump back now then, God, in terms of this, well, I hope you see the connection on that, but in terms of right here now, I can't understand. My mind cannot grasp everything. It's absurd. I have to draw some lines and limits on my mind. And I can either accept those determined by our culture, or I can accept them as determined by God. What God has done is, God has defined in terms of me and my behavior and how to relate for all of us at this level. Okay? But it's been His initiative and our response. What I've come to terms of, for me, a whole new meaning now, the cross is, it's like, I'm kind of a little tangent in this, but how I can come to trust God. I really can't trust God on the basis of God's loving in terms of sovereign history. There's 1.5 billion people starving to death. There's a real chance we're going to have a nuclear holocaust. I can't trust God in that. And I'm not sure that's wise too. But I can trust God because at one time God came down, was in my system, was in my human system in Christ. And the only thing question I've got on Christ at all is the fig tree episode. And I sometimes think that episode is just the point that says, okay, you don't think your mind can solve everything. But see, when God came down in my system, you know, when God came down to work within our system, you know, Christ, who said He was God, was flawless. There was no inconsistency of the way that man lived. And I can trust in that because I can understand this system. Just like, if I don't know someone, if they come down and work with me for 2 weeks in Maverick, I can know kind of who they are because they're in my system then. And I can operate in that system. As long as they're up here and down here, back and forth, I can never know because I don't know their system up here. Okay, in terms of that then, God initiates for us. God initiates us. And we respond to God. And it's the same thing in prayer. We spend so much time of our prayer, God, I want this and that, I want this and that. Or I want to pray for so-and-so, I want to pray for so-and-so. Maybe more important at Nicaragua, not that that's not important, but maybe it's more important to sit in contemplation. What happened today? Who did I sit with? Who was hurting? Did I sit with someone at lunch? Gee, they were really down. Particular moment. So what I'm trying to set up is, if through contemplation, you can call it, I guess, contemplative of prayer is, the initial thing to do is to sit in a state of passivity and receptivity and to wait. And now there's several ways to do that, but the main thing is to be in a state of receiving and reflecting on what's happened during the day. And it's almost like if we could break prayer down into, say, 4 or 5 categories. Maybe one category is the way that we've been taught to pray in terms of, God, I pray for this and this and that. And that's very important, to give petitions to God. But I think another real big area is the point to start praying is to pray in the form of just waiting and just in what some people call just meditation. Because God can speak to us. Some people say, we're so busy talking to God, we don't have a chance to listen to what God's going to say to us. And the thing is, so basically, I almost think the basic message I have is to terms of being in prayer is, the initial part of prayer is to be in a state of receptivity and just listening. And then maybe, go ahead.
I was going to ask, how do you find the difference in yourself between what your own self will and what, you know, you're saying, be receptive of? I think it can be really tricky.
Oh, it can be.
Find out what, you know, this is what I want or what. I mean, I don't know. I don't have that understanding at all.
In terms of like, so maybe you think this is God speaking to you or kind of the spirit, and maybe it's just yourself and desire of yourself?
Yeah.
That's a good, that's a real good question. Anybody like to respond to that?
Well, sometimes with me, the way I usually do it, it's like I have to make a decision or something. There's usually one decision brings me a real peace, and that's kind of all I know.
Yeah. Anybody else on that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I found that if I try to be just open and passive in a period of time, that I haven't done enough of it to get much out of it yet.
Mm-hmm.
That to me is one of the main things I want to do here at Holden Home. Well, is find some study on meditation, that sort of thing. But what I have found that does work for me is if my prayer time is devoted to time to think about God.
Mm-hmm.
Not about my day necessarily or about what I've done, but try to focus on God. And I do that by thinking of scripture that's particularly meaningful. For
mm-hmm.
me, God, the image of God is creator. If I just think about this amazing universe that's been created by God, it kind of triggers the realization of how
mm-hmm.
amazing God is. And once I get to that level, then everything else follows pretty naturally. That isn't
mm-hmm.
always easy to
mm-hmm.
do. But I found that once I'm doing that, then the intercession comes and problem solving
mm-hmm.
comes and just a lot of different things.
Okay.
What helps for me is to, when I read some scripture in the morning, if I find a verse that is particularly helpful for me and I have a rotten memory, so I write it down, and then we'll just put it in my pocket. And so I'll refer to that off and on during the day, and I find that to just be extremely helpful. Also, maybe this isn't passive enough, but when I run, I find that to be a wonderful time for prayer.
Mm-hmm.
For meditation, even
mm-hmm.
though I'm pounding the pavement with my feet.
Mm-hmm. Well, that, I guess that's pretty good.
I would just like to make a remark going back to Cheryl there. I've been lots of times torn between what's my will and what's God's will. And someone told me that there are a number of checks, and God wants you to check. He wants you to be sure that you're doing His will. And some of the things they suggested to me are, go back to the Bible,
mm-hmm.
you know. There's nothing that God will tell you that will be contrary to anything in the Bible. And then another real important check is, you know, other spiritual people in your life. Because sometimes if you're, you know, seeing things from one side, God can speak to another person who, you know, you trust. And, you know, He wants to confirm it, or He wants to let you know.
Mm. I think it's really good, because that's kind of what I was thinking.
Yeah.
One is you're talking your objectivity, which comes through scripture.
Yeah.
And the other thing is being in community.
Right.
And then over a period of time you experience. Because if, you know, if there's doubt and you try, I found in my life, if there's doubt, I kind of think God wants me to do that, but I'm not sure, but I go ahead and do it. I mean, the results will tell me,
yeah.
basically. The results will tell me if I'm honest. And if I have my friends who are there, you know, who I share with what I'm going through, because my friends want to help me in the faith and I want to help them. So I think these doubts are just temporary, and the questions are temporary, as long as we pursue in terms of the faith.
I kind of have a hard time with the idea of being passive, but I like the idea of being receptive, and for me, that is, well, I think the scripture idea I found helpful, whether it's a certain verse that I know from memory, or what is a certain concept or a certain way of dealing, a certain way of acting
mm-hmm.
with people that I've found in scripture.
Okay, what? Okay. Anybody else?
I think prayers are answered, so we should be very careful how we pray.
Uh-huh.
I know at one time I didn't pray right because I had prayed that I would outlive my husband because he wasn't well. Well, I outlived my husband, but the Lord paralyzed me for a while, completely paralyzed me for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But I think He gave me something to think about because He didn't answer my prayers then, and I was healed.
Good. One thing I was going to talk about, maybe a little bit on the physical, or the process of now contemplative prayer. The big thing, I think, is calming the mind and getting the mind so we're receptive. I made the one statement of just being passive. So that would, you could say, if you struggle for a clear mind, and that's just being, basically, it's almost like, it's like becoming detached from our mind and stepping back and watching. Another thing would be, which has been mentioned, is just quote scripture. And to contemplate on that. Then another method which I've used for meditation, I find that's really good for me to calm me down, is simply to count 10 on breaths. Just to do a counting. About, I'll count 1, 2, and breathing. And that, maybe it's because I studied a lot of mathematics, I don't know. But for me, it's to me, actually, if I have a problem getting going, I generally do this. Number 3. But the whole thing I see is so important for us is to kind of calm the mind down. Our culture, I don't know how many of you have watched TV and turned the volume down. Have you ever
mm-hmm.
done that?
It's insane.
Yeah. I didn't discover that until
mm-hmm.
I was in Europe. I was in Spain, walking past a tavern. I looked in, I couldn't understand the
mm-hmm.
words, but I just saw the advertising. and the way they advertise, and it's so like that. It's amazing that by the time a person is 18 now, he or she, that they've watched 17 or 18,000 hours of TV. But that has such an effect on our mind too. And it's so hard for us to concentrate if our mind, it's almost like our mind's a shutter, just kind of like that. And if next, when you return to civilization, modern, I don't know, that's a loose word, I guess. Mm-hmm. I guess we can call it civilized. But next time they put on advertisements, just turn the volume down. There's a hypnotic effect that's between the sound, you know, and what's visual. The business spends $50 to $70 billion a year advertising, and they're smart people in their own sense, so they do it for a reason. But it gets us kind of hypnotic, and it keeps us, particularly those of us who live in the city, on kind of this hype. It's just this kind of hype going. And one of the big things I have found lacking in most prayer is dealing with that issue and learning to be able to step back and come at peace and just be relaxed. Almost like when Augustine talks about being in the arms of God, almost like a floating kind of relaxed sensation. And we can be consciousness. The Eastern Orthodox Church has very interesting terms of consciousness. Eastern Orthodox Church, just a brief minute on it, they emphasize the mystery along with the objectivity much more than we of the Western faith do. And can I finish this, or Cheryl, do you want something to
find? No, please do.
Oh, okay, because you had a question. But what they do is they so much emphasize the mystery of the really of life. It's kind of like, you know, when we're in love, you can talk about it, but there's a certain mystery. Words can only go so far to describing the state of love or the pleasure of a certain creative act, you know. So the Eastern Orthodox Church talks about objectivity in terms of it defines the limits for us to operate in. So it's not heresy whether it's just total mystery at all. It defines the limits of objectivity, yet it encourages kind of a mysterious element within the objectivity. So for consciousness, they have two terms. It's cataphatic, which is image consciousness, and apathetic, which is imageless consciousness. And where it's imageless consciousness, we're still conscious, and we're still aware, but there's no images. It's kind of like that sea in the arms of God, that peace. I think that's what referred to when they talk about the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's almost like a consciousness in existence above thought. If you could say we're here, say we are like here. Anyway, and here's kind of mind, and then here's God. And what I understand, when we have this union with God, somehow we slip through the mind. And it's not that our mind's totally dissolved, but it's there for us to use when we want to use it. But in other words, we in our relationship with God control the mind. And there's a mysterious aspect about it. But one of the key things is calming this mind. And to go jog and do that, that's great, you know, to be able to do that. I found the jacuzzi's pretty good on just relaxing and helping. It is, for me. You know, there's all kinds of little methods we can use and tricks we can use. But I really think there's a conspiracy out for us. In fact, I know there is from watching just TV. They want to keep us hyped. Mm-hmm. They want to keep us just acting. They want us keeping, pursuing satisfaction through consumption and materialism. And to be able to stop and come to contemplative, relaxed prayer and come to that peace. And then petitions come out of that. Mm-hmm. I'm not denying the way we pray. But I'm kind of saying that's not the cathedral. That's a room in the cathedral. That's one room of it, okay? But there's a whole other way to pray and to be in relationship with God other than just through thought. And I think that's very important. And we have lost that temple. We've lost that. The East, in many ways, the Eastern kind of thought of meditation has much to teach us. You know, I don't accept their structure, their religious structure. I reject that. They seem to have tremendous emphasis on the vertical, and it's not to carry out the horizontal. So I'm not advocating that at all. But they have some certain concepts and means of meditation and contemplation that are very healthy for us, I think. And as I look, we don't have time today, but when I was studying this class up in Regents, Father Iba, one of the desert fathers, Teresa Avila talked about, their prayer life is much more like the Zen Buddhist than like the Christian, much more. Much closer to that aspect of in communion with God than what we have. So So I think what's happened, and I think one can, Francis Schaeffer does a good job in some of this, in terms of our over rationalistic, and the only way we communicate is through thought. Descartes, a couple hundred years ago, had the thing of, I think, therefore I exist, as though existence only comes through thought.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you remember the Moody Blues, their response to that? Remember that? The Moody Blues was a religious, or a, I think, religious group. To me, they were. They came out in the 70s, but they said, I think, therefore I exist. I think.
Yeah.
That's kind of a good response to that. We've got 10 minutes until the dinner's at 5, right?
Mm-hmm. Speaking of the Russian civilization, it's here.
Yeah.
You'll have to go back to the real world.
Yeah.
The bells and the...
That's right. Okay, well, what I would...
It doesn't seem like there's really any set time around here where there's not something going on.
Yeah.
Until late at night.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's always something that you can...
Yeah, kind of, so it's, I guess it's here too.
Taking you away or something. Mm-hmm. It seems like here is
the place. But even that's like, it's like, in some ways, I talked to, I don't know if you, a fellow named Clark Pinnock, who is a theologian up there at Regents, and I was telling him about holding. And, because I thought of kind of getting a contemplative prayer thing going. Sue Eisen and I, we talked a little bit about it, right? And I was talking to Pinnock about it. And I was saying there's tremendous emphasis here on social gospel, which I really like. And I said, but there's not much on you know, contemplative prayer. And he says, well, you can probably set up cancer there if you want. I says, yeah. He says, well, that's heaven on earth then. You can, you have the freedom to do that. Because see, Holden doesn't say we can't do that. You know, there's not that attitude. So we have the opportunity to do that here, you know, if there's that desire. What I was thinking, I had wanted to have it end in 10 or 15 minutes of just basically quiet prayer. That was kind of my thought. Now, I guess, and I guess I'm, we could spend 10 more minutes talking, you know, and just kind of, there's some, well, I hadn't covered half the stuff I wanted to cover, but we could do that, or we could spend 5 or 10 minutes in contemplative prayer, or we could choose to eat a second dinner. I'd be glad to stay late. Some people want to stay late. So it's, I guess it's kind of, what do you people want to do for this next 10 minutes? And I bet it would be mainly concerned with people who want to go eat at 5. So it, I guess few people can decide on that. We have several options. We can keep talking. We can spend it in contemplative prayer for 10 minutes.